The passage today is Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
Flick the other way. There we go. It's good. We have power. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. Thanks, Isaac, for leading us through this morning. And please keep your Bibles open to Galatians or your phone, whatever you've got there. And we're continuing our series, Freedom Fighter. There it is. There's our graphic in the book of Galatians. So let's just pray and I'll ask for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can meet here this morning in person. With one another, and we can come to you, our God. We can come through the Lord Jesus freely, forgiven through the work of Jesus on the cross, and we can come as your sons and your daughters adopted into your family. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now through your word. Please open our hearts to receive your message, and Lord, we pray that this morning by your Spirit and your word, you would be helping us, equipping us, so that we might stand firm in the freedom for which you have set us free. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say this morning as we begin to think about this passage that origins are important. I don't know if you feel that, if you think that, but I do think that we care about where things come from more and more these days, from the coffee beans that you grind in the morning. Hopefully you had some of those this morning, to the steak that's on your dinner plate at night. We care about where these things come from. And even that unrecognized number that comes on your phone in the evening, you care where it comes from, don't you? Because it tells you whether you can trust it or not. Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Is it safe? Or on the other hand, is it deceptive or even dangerous? We care about where things come from. And I think this is all the more the case when it comes to religion. When it comes to us thinking about God and the world and who we are. There's this great scene in the book of Pilgrim's Progress towards the end where Christian, the main character of the story, he's been on this pilgrimage, he's coming almost to the celestial city, which is kind of like the heaven, basically. He's almost there, but he's got to cross this river. And this is what it says there. Then they addressed themselves to the water, meaning they entered into the water. And entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, Hopeful, he said, I sink in the deep waters. The billows go over my head. All the waves come over me. Then said the other, that is hopeful, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it's good. And so they got over. But I think for tender hearts, for questioning youth, for a hurting world, and for dying men and women, we need to know what we can trust, don't we? We need to know what we can trust. And I think that's one of the reasons the book of Galatians is so concerned with origins. Where do things come from? In fact, in chapter 1, verse 11, since that point in the book, Paul, in fact, you could even argue from chapter 1, verse 1, Paul has been contact tracing even before Corona hit the world. He's been meticulously detailing all the individuals that he met and all the places that he went and how long he was here for and how long he was there for, a few days here, only a little time with this person. He's been contact tracing, carefully recording his level of interaction with the infectious community. He's been demonstrating his social distancing from the apostles. That's what he's been doing in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Paul wants to show us that there has been no community transmission of the gospel in terms of him. He wants us to know, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, chapter 1, verse 11, that the gospel that I preach is not from human origin. He didn't receive it from any man. He wasn't taught it. He received it, rather, by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle, not from men, nor by a man, but from God. To change the metaphor from COVID to coffee beans, Paul is showing us that his gospel is single origin. It's independently sourced. Independently sourced. It's not fair trade. It wasn't traded. It was directly from God. It was heaven grown, heaven sent, and then aged over 14 years of ministry. And that's the thing, you see. I think this is why Paul is going public with this private meeting. Did you catch that in the reading? That this is a private meeting? There in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I think that's why in these verses, Paul goes public with this private meeting. He's inviting us today in on the inside, like we're a fly on the wall, listening to and seeing what's going on in this private meeting. You can see the guests there in this private meeting. You can see the guests. First of all, there are the hosts in Jerusalem, the esteemed leaders. That's what he calls them there. Four times he uses this sort of strange phrase, these highly esteemed people. And you can pick it up more in the ESV, but four times he mentions them this way. And I think that's something of a rebuke. You know, he's happy to acknowledge that these were apostles before me, chapter 1, verse 17, but he's not interested in human approval or people-pleasing or playing favorites. Have a look at verse 6. He says there, for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. He doesn't really care. He says, God does not show favorites. So there were these people, these highly esteemed people, and it's only in verse 9 that he mentions who they were. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John. James, of course, was the Lord's brother. Peter, the rock, and John, the beloved disciple. These really were the heavyweights, the big wigs, the important people in Jerusalem as far as Christianity goes. They constituted the inner circle of Jesus during his earthly ministry, the Peter, James, and John. And here they were at Jerusalem, the very headquarters of Judaism and Christianity, the center of the faith. And so you're getting a feel, aren't you, already, as we're looking in on this private meeting, that this is an important meeting. This is a serious meeting. Because it also wasn't just the esteemed leaders. You'll notice there that it was also Paul, Barnabas, and Titus as well. Verse 1. Paul, who used to be Saul, you know, the anti-Christian terrorists dragging people into prison, met Jesus on the road to Damascus and became Paul, the Christian missionary. And we saw that previously in Galatians. But then there was Barnabas. And Barnabas, I think, is one of these characters who's often overlooked in the New Testament. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. It'd be great to have him around, isn't it? A Barnabas. And he was actually one of the first people to accept Paul as Paul, not Saul. He was the first, one of the first ones to trust the work of God in this man's life. And he's an incredible character because people say, oh, he was just Paul's traveling companion. But I think he was so much more than that. He was Paul's right-hand man. Because wherever you read of Paul in the book of Acts, almost always there's Barnabas there with him. And then there was Titus. And I think it was either very strategic and intentional on the part of Paul to bring Titus along with him, or it was just wonderfully divine and providential. You see, Titus was a test case. Titus was a Gentile, you see, not a Jew. Titus was uncircumcised, and Titus was a new convert to Christianity. Titus put a face, a real face, flesh and bones, to the issue at hand. The presence of Titus said, this is not just a theoretical issue. It's not just a doctrinal debate or a theological dispute to be had in the halls of the Jerusalem temple. No, no, this meeting affects real people with real faces and real feelings and real futures. Titus was a test case. And it was a brave Paul that dared to take a Gentile Titus to the head of the Jerusalem headquarters. But you'll note that there were some other people there too who were not on the guest list. In contrast to the truth of the gospel that Paul talks about in verse 5, these were false brothers, pseudo-Christians. Christians by name, yes, but not by nature. In fact, they were non-Christians, calling themselves Christians. In Jesus' words, they were false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. They weren't there by invitation. Paul says that they infiltrated our ranks in verse 4. They were intruders, gatecrashers. They didn't belong in the church or in this meeting. In fact, they had no business being there. They had secretly slipped in. Well, as one person says, they wormed their way in. Which led then to competing agendas. You can see what's on the agenda for this meeting. Paul went up, according to verse 2, in response to a revelation. I went up in response to a revelation, he says. So it wasn't because the apostle had summoned him and said, you know, come on down, we're going to check you out. It was because God told him to go by revelation. And it's quite possible here that he's actually referring to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, in which there's this prophecy by this guy called Agabus, and he predicts a famine. And it's quite possible that this is the revelation that Paul is talking about here. And so it wasn't so much perhaps that Paul is going there to have this debate in this private meeting about the law, Old Testament laws. It could well be that Paul is there on famine relief. He's there with a gift. He's there to help the poor, the very thing that he was eager to do. Verse 10. So it could be that, but Paul went up one way or another by revelation. We know that. And he presented there, again in verse 2, see that he presented there the gospel. I presented them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He wanted to be sure that he wasn't running in vain. We've got to be clear here that Paul, it wasn't that he was having personal misgivings or sort of doubts now about what he'd been preaching over all these years. It wasn't that he was waiting nervously for the verdict of these apostles, wondering if he'd really been preaching the true gospel. No, he didn't need reassurance or validation or their stamp of apostolic approval. That's not why he was presenting to them his gospel. It's quite clear, isn't it, at the very start of this letter, that Paul is absolutely sure about the authenticity and the authority of his gospel, because he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. So he's not going there for validation. That's not why he's presenting this gospel. No, the reason he's concerned that he might have run in vain is that he wants to ensure that his efforts over 14 years of ministry were not wasted. False brothers have crept in, trying to undo what he's been doing. He wants to ensure that all that he has labored for is not lost. You see, a lot was at stake at this meeting. The false brothers presented a very real danger. I think it would have been a nail-biting meeting. No doubt you could feel the tension, the suspense, the everything hung in the balance, because the Gentile mission that Paul had been committing his life to, suffering for, shipwrecks and floggings and jails and imprisonments, all sorts of things, all that he'd been doing, this Gentile mission had all of a sudden come to a halt. It was hanging mid-stride, holding its breath, waiting to see what would happen here in this meeting. Because as we saw, there's another agenda on the table, wasn't there? Paul went up in response to a revelation to present the gospel. But false brothers, what were they there for? Well, we're told in verse 4 that they wanted to spy out, to spy on the freedom of Paul and his company, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, to look in on their freedom that they had in Christ and then to bring them back into slavery. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that people would want to hear a message of freedom. You'd think that would be the case, you know, that you don't have to keep a whole set of rules to be right with God. Righteousness is a free gift from God. You just receive it by faith. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. You don't have to merit it or earn it or win God's favor. God will accept you entirely on the basis of what Jesus has done alone. Now, you would think that for the Jews who had all the laws of Moses and all the failings of Israel over a very long history, you would think that to come and to say to those people a message of freedom, you would think they'd lap it up. And yet, there is something deep in the human heart that is resistant to grace. Human pride, personal achievement, self-sufficiency is threatened by grace. And if it were not for grace, we would hate grace. We don't like it, naturally. And so wherever the gospel is preached, it's true today, wherever the gospel is preached in all of its grace, opposition rises up. It's true. Legalism rears its ugly head. And law-keeping comes in with a new force. It's always true, wherever the gospel is preached. And here they are, these false believers. They're not true believers. They've come in secretly. They've slipped in to spy out this freedom. And they wanted to bring Paul and Barnabas and Titus back into slavery. They wanted to compel Titus, to force him, to pressure him, to insist that he be circumcised, verse 3. You see, theirs was a culture of exclusivism. They said, you can't really belong here until you meet our code. Theirs was a type of tribalism that viewed outsiders with a suspicion that emphasized the differences. And for them, real inclusion, real fellowship, really belonging, being on the in, was a matter of faith plus works. And so what did they do? They attacked the person, the messenger, in this case, the Apostle Paul. And they sought to undermine his message. And they played one apostle, the Apostle Paul, over against the other apostles, John and James and Peter. And they played power games with numbers because there's more over here and we'll appeal to these authority figures and see what they say about this. And they whispered to some people, do you know what people are saying? Have you heard? A lot of people are thinking this. And groundless rumors and gossip go a long way to destroy gospel ministry. Oh, don't worry. They affirmed the creed. The doctrinal statement they affirmed. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They just wanted to insist on something else. To affirm something else on top of that. To emphasize something else bigger than that. But Paul, we see here, he wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel. And you can see the outcome of this meeting. Paul and his company, they did not give in to these false brothers for a moment. Verse 5. And the esteemed leaders, well, they added nothing. In fact, the esteemed leaders recognized Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles. And not only that, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and not even Titus. Greek, Gentile, though he was compelled to be circumcised. Now, I want to say that that outcome at that meeting was nothing short of astonishing. That is amazing. Just consider who these men were. Consider the knowledge of Jesus that they had, their collective experience. Consider the ability of these men to speak. Peter, James, and John. And consider the basic human urge to have the last word. And yet, Paul says that when he had finished his presentation of the gospel, they added nothing. That is astonishing. They were not moved. As they sat there listening to Paul, they were not moved to want to add something, to want to correct something. You know, you've got it almost right, Paul. What they were moved to do was to get up out of their chairs, walk over to this bloke, and shake his hand and say, you are one of us. I couldn't have said it better myself, Paul. Because there was something about Paul's ministry that had the very stamp of God on it. And they saw that God had entrusted to Paul a preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, verse 7. They recognized that God was at work through Paul in his ministry, verse 8. They recognized that the grace of God that had been given to Paul, verse 9. They did not establish Paul's authority, they recognized it. Do you see the difference? This is incredible, truly remarkable. That two different people, Peter, James, and John on the one hand, and then Paul on the other hand, two different people, two different places could come up with the same gospel independently and come together and say it's identical. Is that not incredible? There is no other religion in the world that has this kind of separate, independent, multiple origins that then come together and then realize that it's the very same gospel. And what the false brothers intended to do in their evil scheming, God used for the good. It's wonderful, isn't it? I love this, how God does this. And he turned it upside down. They wanted to undermine Paul and his gospel and his ministry. And instead, God used this private meeting to confirm and to recognize his apostolic ministry, that Paul and his gospel was the same as Peter, James, and John and their gospel. And they were sent, yes, to different people, but it was the same gospel. Do you see that origins matter? Origins are important because they tell us what we can trust. And I want to send you out today by God's grace with a renewed confidence in our Apostle Paul and his gospel of grace. Because Paul still has his detractors, both academic and popular. There will always be those who are dismissive of the Apostle Paul. Oh, we like the Bible and Jesus, yes, but Paul, I don't really like his teaching. And others say, well, there's Paul's gospel on the one hand, and then there's the gospel of John. Or there's James and Paul, and they're not the same, are they? But Paul was not a self-appointed apostle. He was not a Peter-appointed apostle. He did not come in any sort of apostolic succession. That's a rubbish, a nonsense. God set the Apostle Paul apart from his birth in his mother's womb. And he became an apostle, as we saw previously, by revelation. He received his gospel by revelation. And he went up to Jerusalem to this meeting by revelation. And what we see here is that they themselves shook hands on it and said, yes, we agree, it's the same message. And they affirmed one another's ministries. They were not at odds with each other. And so we can be sure that you do not need to do anything to belong to the people of God. In fact, you can't. Christ himself is sufficient. And you are not under the Old Testament law. Let's be clear on this. It is not a matter of reading the Old Testament and saying, well, this bit applies and I'll carry that bit over, but that bit, no, I'll leave that bit there. And it's not a matter of discerning. You are not under the Old Testament. If you are a Christian believer, it doesn't apply to you. You are under a covenant cut in the blood of Jesus, not of bulls and goats. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. It is pure, it is righteous, it is God's word. But that is not the covenant that you are under as a Christian. People are lured away into false gospels every day. So beware of false brothers slipping in. But on the other hand, the unity of the scriptures should give us great confidence. Stand firm then in the freedom for which Christ has set you free. And don't let yourselves be enslaved all over again with the bond, the yoke of slavery. Jesus Christ is all you need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this private meeting that was held back then that gives us great confidence here today in the gospel of grace. We pray, Lord God, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to stand and to stand firm. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.